Normally, I will keep you within the text in which we read the entire time. This will be a little bit different today. Because of modern errors, I will have to prove to you that what this text is. There's been good men that have made mistakes on this point, not historically, but recently. And because of that, we must spend more time taking scriptures out from around Genesis and allowing it to teach us what the Holy Spirit is saying here in regard to the covenant of works. If you would open with me to Genesis chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 15 to 17. This is page 3 of the Bibles provided. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Father, now bless this word unto your people, we pray, opening up their minds and their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and sending thy Holy Spirit into this very assembly at this very moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this sermon, The Covenant of Works, but the main theme will be proving that verses 16 and 17 is indeed a covenant of works. I would have for you, children, you know, I try to take and give you some memory device. I want you to look at verse 16. The sermon today will come from these words, "And the Lord God commanded the man." We'll take the man, we'll take commanded, and we'll take the Lord God, and we'll prove the covenant of works is indeed the covenant of works. And I would have you to think about this from some modern imagery. I recently learned about how they catch monkeys in South America. It's going to be interesting to you. They take, perhaps you've seen those big water 5-gallon jugs. They take something like that, and they take something that monkeys like to eat, like nuts, and they fill that to the top where the neck narrows in the bottle. And they set it out where they, you know, are up in the trees and their troop is out eating up in the trees. And what happens at nighttime, the little monkeys, they come down out of the tree and they look at the nuts and they go around and they're looking, they're trying to get to the nuts. They can't get to the nuts through the plastic bottle. They can't get to the nuts from anywhere except through that slim hole, just big enough for their hand to fit through. And the little monkeys get smart enough and they go into that bottle. And they grab that nut, and they can't get out. They're stuck. And I'm telling you here today that the covenant of works is exactly like that. It is filled with things that you want and you desire. Things that God says, do not do. Do not touch. Do not taste. And we go in like a monkey, thinking that we're going to be able to get a hold of this and we're going to be able to enjoy this, and we're stuck. And you're saying, "Preacher, the monkey just got to let go of the nut, and he's free." So how is this anything like the covenant of work? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about these monkeys. These monkeys will not let go of the nut. They will have the monkey catcher the next morning come up and he'll say, "Oh, I see from afar off, I got a monkey. There's his hand stuck in there, all night stuck in there, trying to writhe, and there's perhaps a nice path as he went in circles around this thing, trying to get the nut out of the hole." He wasn't able, but he tried all night. The monkey catcher comes, and you would think in his little brain, he would say, uh-oh, here comes a human. He's going to hurt me or something. Let me let go of the nut so I can run into the tree. But I told you that this is how they catch monkeys, right? So do you think he lets go of the nut? He does not let go of the nut. He's looking at the monkey catcher. He's making his awful noises. You know how they do that. I was practicing to do it, but I don't think I will. And as they're screeching and they're hauling and they're trying to get out, the monkey goes and monkey catcher just catches the monkey. And we are exactly like that. We have our hand in the covenant of works and we love the nuts. We want the nuts. We want to eat the nuts. We won't let go. And indeed we can't. Because there's something in our nature, apparently that's monkey-like, that says, I will have it no matter what. This is the covenant of works. This is who we are. We need to think about ourselves as stuck. And we're stuck and we're enslaved and it's all because of us. Because, you know, it's something in us. It's something in our nature that's causing us not to let go. So that's what we're going to talk about. This is the foundation of the gospel. If you don't understand the covenant of works, you can't understand the covenant of grace. If you're looking at the covenant of grace and you don't understand the covenant of works, there's going to be some insufficiencies in your understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that knowing that great men have done this. And I truly mean great men. You probably know John Murray, OPC minister, great man. He rejected the covenant of works, aspects of it. Would not call it a covenant of works. Would only call it a covenant of nature, such other things. There's a whole denomination devoted to this. The Protestant Reformed Church, a bunch of hyper-Calvinists, that teaches very thing. There's no covenant of works. What we see here is Adam from nature having this upon him. And indeed, it's true that Adam was created with a nature that said, you must obey the moral law. It was written on his heart. He couldn't go against it without going against that very law that was written in him. But what we find here in the text is something super added. It's added above what's in nature. God says, you see these trees? Tree of life means something. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil means something. Don't eat from, you can eat from every tree, but don't eat of that one. Where's that one in the moral law? Right? It's not there. This is there by God's will. God chose to condescend to the man. And this is where we need to start our discussion about the covenant of works. Because what we're going to be getting into for the next few couple weeks probably is this first covenant of God with man. We got to spend a couple weeks on this at least, maybe three, on the covenant of works. But then the latter portion of this chapter from 18 on to 25 is the first covenant between man and woman. So this is a chapter of first covenants. And the most important, of course, being that between God and man. I want you to notice something in the text. If you look at verse 16, children, we're at the man. It's the first thing we're going to talk about. The man is the exact same in the original as Adam. Our translators could have made the decision, it would have been a wrong decision, but they could have made the decision to say, and the Lord God said, in verse 18, it is not good that Adam. Or in verse 17, or 16, and the Lord God commanded Adam. They could have chose to translate that way, but they didn't. And they did it for a very good reason. Because the text is teaching us not about Adam, the individual. The text is teaching us about Adam, the individual, who is a representative head, a covenant head of all mankind. He is your first parent. But not just your first parent. Because when we think of parent, we're like, okay, I have a dad, my dad have a dad, my dad have a dad, my dad have a dad to Adam. And that's, he's our first parent. But the way that Adam is your father is different than how your father is your father. There's no other man in the entire world that is your father like Adam is your father. Adam is your father as a person who stood as a representative for you in this first covenant between God and man. And this is something which you see here in the text when you realize that the entire text, the whole of chapter 2, is dealing with, yes, Ha'adam, yes, Adam, but God chose to deal with him as a federal head, as a man in connection, not just by nature, but by God's will, placing him as the covenant head of all humanity. You have a covenant head, Adam. And it's not as clear if we just read this verse by itself. The man. Well, I guess he's special. The man. Because he's the first man, right? But what I'm suggesting to you is we take the scripture and we allow it to, we're going to take it from Romans and Galatians and let it feed into this text. We're going to find that he's the man in a very particular way that affects you in a very awful way. And so I'm going to bring you to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to show you this. Two places. And I usually don't ask you to come with me to these places, but I'm going to ask you this time. As we look at this, Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 is going to be the proof upon which we see that infallibly this has to be a covenant. Why? Because if there is no first Adam, the covenant head, there can no be a second Adam to save us from the plight in which we're in because of the first. And I want to show you this in the scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This is page 1349. You'll see it says this. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, all humanity. Because for that, all have sinned. You hear that? One sin, and you, all of you, sinned. In that one sin. How is that possible? You weren't born. How is that possible? There's only one way that that's possible. And that's by means of covenant. Covenant representation is what the scripture teaches. Is the way that you can have a unity between the father and posterity. How you can have a unity between a covenant head and all them that he represents. A covenant. Well, but maybe the preacher got it wrong, right? I mean, that's just one verse taken out of context, maybe. But let's just keep reading on so that we can see it distinctly. If you look at verse 13, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." So until that moral law was given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, there was still sin in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, ergo, therefore, you see, he's using logic here. He's saying, oh, the law was given at Sinai, but there was all this sin beforehand. But sin can't be imputed. There is no law. So there must have been law before it was given on Sinai. Where is that law? Where can I find it? He goes on, and we're going to look in 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Let me tell you today, that last part of 14 is so important. If you don't believe in the covenant of works, you're not going to have any ability to believe in the covenant of grace. Why? Because whatever Adam was, he was the figure of the one to come. He was the figure of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Adam stood in relation to us in the same way. I'm talking about humanity when I say us. In the same way that Jesus stood in relation to his people. If you don't believe Adam stood in a relation like that, you can't believe that Jesus did. But it even gets worse. Go down with me. Verse 18 and 19 as well. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. One man. Notice it didn't say Eve. Oh, well, Eve sinned first, but she wasn't the covenant head. Who was the covenant head? Adam was. his sin, damned us, condemned us to eternal fire and brimstone, to the wrath of God poured out for an eternity upon those who have transgressed the covenant. Dying, thou shalt die. Thou shalt surely die. The punishment of the covenant of works comes upon all those who are connected to Adam, and all of humanity is. One man, one offense, all condemned. All right, let's go on to the next thing that it says after this. It says in 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And the end of verse 18 was, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You are saved today, Christian, because you stand in relation to Christ in the exact same way that all those who die without him and go to hell forever stand in relation to Adam. The condemnation they receive from Adam comes to them in the same way in which righteousness, justification, salvation comes to you as a Christian. Wow! A covenant head is who Christ is, and it's who Adam is. And if you break that apart at all, if you deny a covenant of works, you're denying a covenant of grace. This is huge. And this is why when we look at Genesis chapter 2 and we see the man, we understand that this is talking about a federal head, a representative by covenant. But there's more reasons than just the fact that it says the man. We look at 16, we just back up one. It says the Lord God commanded. That's the second thing. Commanded. Now I want to tell you something. God didn't have to command him about the moral law. There was nothing within Adam that went out and wanted to kill Eve. Why? Because in his heart was thou shalt not murder. In his heart was love life, preserve life. He had written on his heart the moral law. He didn't have to be commanded that which was within him and making and testifying to all that he was as humanity made in the image of God. It's what it's meant to be made in the image of God, that you have this within you. Indeed, the image of God is lost in us to some degree, a great degree, because of the fact that we don't have that anymore, but it's been fallen. What we see here in commanded is that it's proof of it being superadded above nature. God's condescension. I want you to think about this. I want you to think that God could have been, if he wanted to, he could have wound up the clock of creation, set it down, and walked away. He didn't have to have a relationship with you. He doesn't have a relationship with dogs. Did Jesus come to save dogs? He came to save humanity. There's a special relationship that he chose to enter into in the covenant of works, such that he said that, "Do this, thou shalt live." Or, as we see it here in the text, "Do not do this, and you won't die." And you see that tree of life over there? Think about this every time. Because if you obey, I will give you life. Oh, does God owe us life just because we're humanity? He doesn't owe us anything. He's entering into a relationship where we can have a reward of eternal life. You see, Adam has something that's incomplete, right? Not a defect, but incomplete. Adam could sin. So there was something that is not what we're going to have in heaven, right? What are we going to have in heaven? Are you going to sit up in heaven and just think about, "Ooh, maybe I should sin. Oh, I can't do that." Are you going to fight temptation in heaven? No. In heaven, you are not able to sin. And Adam could have achieved that through the covenant of works. He could achieve eternal life with happiness before the Son of God, seeing him face to face and having a love that's indescribable forever. if he would have obeyed the word of the Lord according to this covenant of works. In this way, because the Lord God commanded, the covenant of works is often called in Scripture a law. No surprise, right? This is tricky. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has chosen to use that word law in many different senses. Sometimes it means the Mosaic Code, right? Ceremonial laws, civil laws. Sometimes it's just referring to the moral law. So law, and it just means Ten Commandments. Sometimes it means the law of nature, which is basically the same thing as the Ten Commandments. It is the same thing, right? So the law could refer to the law of nature, to the Ten Commandments, to the Mosaic Code, maybe the ceremonial or the civil. It can also refer to the covenant of works. And we know this from the scripture. I'm going to show you. There is a great distinction between the law of works, as we see in the covenant of works, and the law of faith that we see in the covenant of grace. But first, I want to press this upon you from the original, that this is indeed telling us this is a covenant. Because that's my point here. I want you to go away from here and say, yep, I see, it's a covenant of works. Okay? Big thumbs up if that's the conclusion you get. Okay? So here is the Hebrew for command. It means to constitute, to establish, or to ordain. And the Holy Spirit uses it elsewhere for constituting a covenant. God's constituting or ordaining David as king over Israel and promising to do so, and is used with this exact same original word in 1 Samuel 13:14. And that's pretty convincing, but let me tell you what hit me hard is when I was going through how the Holy Spirit uses this word, and it's used for the covenant of grace. Let me show you where. In Psalm 111:9, it's used for God constituting the covenant of grace. This would have been a great one to sing after the sermon, but I chose another. But here's what Psalm 111:9 says. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. Oh, the beauty of the fact that the covenant of works is proven from the fact that the Lord God commanded with this word. And therefore, it's a law. It's a law of works whereby if you keep this thing, you will live. Okay? And you're saying, well, I don't exactly see anything but death in these first two verses. So where are you getting this idea about life? Is it back from the tree of life? Are you thinking the chapter 3, Pastor? Yes. But really, it primarily comes from the understanding that the Holy Spirit gave us from Romans chapter 7. And so let me bring you to that place. Romans chapter 7, verse 10 says this. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So Paul is talking about his Christian experience, and he's talking about his being in the covenant of works. That's how we're born, each and every one of us. We're connected to Adam, and condemnation is our destiny unless we go and run to another covenant. And so here you have him saying, listen, this commandment was unto life. This commandment was unto life. It was ordained unto life. God gave us the covenant of works for the purpose of eternal life. And you're going to see how that plays out as we keep going. Let's go a couple pages to Romans 10:5 is another good one. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That does not mean that, it would make no sense for it to mean, if you're doing these things, this is how you should live, like you're doing it. That doesn't make sense, right? What it means is that by doing the covenant of works and by doing those works commanded, you will live. You'll have eternal life. Where else do we see this in the scripture? We see the great opposition between this law of works and this law of faith in Romans chapter 3, verse 27. It says this, Where is boasting? After he is describing justification in the covenant of grace, he says and concludes, where is boasting? How can you brag? Okay, that's one way of saying it, kids. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Is it by the law, the covenant of works? No, because what could Adam have done? Adam could have kept the law given to him, and he could have said, Lord God, I am at your mouth requiring what you have promised, life. There's boasting. I fulfill what I was commanded to do, boasting. But where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, no, but by the law of faith. You see, in the law of faith, the covenant of grace, there is no boasting because you do nothing. This is the beauty of the gospel. That you do nothing for your salvation. You're given life and eternal happiness, and all of that muck that came from you from birth and your subsequent sins that you choose to do. All of that is wiped away, is paid for, and you're given the gift of eternal life by faith. It comes through that conduit. It comes through that great and beautiful receiving of Jesus Christ by means of that saving faith. You see, the scripture everywhere opposes works to grace. Because what do we want to do? Oh, we're the monkey. We want to do it ourselves, right? We want to get that nut all by ourselves, but we're physically unable and incapable. Our minds are incapable. Our wills are incapable. We need another to get it for us. You saw the man. You saw that the Lord God commanded, proving it's a covenant. But now let us meditate upon something that's probably the most difficult. You'll notice that this chapter of Genesis starts the naming of God in his covenant name, Jehovah. Jehovah God, Jehovah God, Jehovah God, the Lord God. L-O-R-D, capital letters. That's how our translation does it, right? Lord God, Lord God. And we counted them last week. And in this text, the Lord God commanded. Showing forth that he is a covenant God. Further proof that this is a covenant of works. But also it reminds us as we look at the scriptures that teach us about this very thing. It reminds us we must understand, because so many Christians don't understand this. And we have to be able to read our Bibles. And this is how you can read your Bibles with understanding. Understand that there's a law from Sinai which, in one sense, is the same as the law from the covenant of works. And let me explain this. What was the law which Adam had to keep? In addition to not eating the fruit, by the way. It was the law that he lost in his nature. You see, that was included as well. If he broke that, he would no longer be human in that sense. In the sense of being perfectly in the image of God. And therefore, he had to not only keep what was by God's special appointment, but also keep what was already in him. And that wasn't needed to be stated, because it was written on the tablets of his heart. And so, once we lost that, we no longer knew it from within ourselves. We no longer knew it by being able to go into our heart of hearts and meditate upon this. No, we had to know it by it being written in stone. The finger of God, which created the same finger that created Adam from the dust of the earth and blew into him the breath of life, is the same finger that taught what was inside of us from the beginning and gave us the Ten Commandments, gave us the moral law. And that law was identical to what was in Adam. And therefore, it's often spoken about that way. Even though the divine author, even though the Holy Spirit was talking about the covenant of works, he uses Sinai because the church knew about those things, not from within themselves anymore, but from looking at the word of God and how it was given. And it was given at Mount Sinai. However, that law, which came to Adam naturally in the covenant of works, given to the church very differently, not given as a covenant of works on Sinai. And this is where the confusion comes. Because some people say, well, he said Sinai. That means the old covenant is by works, and they were getting saved in a different way than we get saved today, which is by faith. And that's incorrect. Abraham, he got saved by faith, just like you get saved by faith. But the reason why Sinai is used is because that's where the knowledge of the moral law, which was in the covenant of works in Adam, was known to the church. And so this is going to help you as you look at the scriptures. I'm going to give you some, and I'm hoping that you're going to say, oh, this makes sense as you look at these things with me in light of the covenant of works. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. It says this: the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is using two covenants as an allegory to teach about our salvation. And what does he say? He says, let's go to verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What are the two covenants? What are the two covenants? The two covenants are the covenant of works, the covenant of grace. So many people want to make that the old covenant, right? The covenant made at Sinai. The reason why it says Sinai here is because that law of the covenant, which was in the covenant of works, was given on tablets of stone at Sinai. However, it was given to them not as a covenant of works, but as what they should be doing as God's people, as a manner of living according to being a saved people, a people transformed by the gospel. You ought to live in this way. Boom. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And that applies to all of life. It was given as a manner of living, not a covenant of works. You see here, there was a great problem with the people of God of old. And that problem continues and persists in us. And I would say in every one of us. And what I'm about to tell you, you're going to have to sit back and think for a while. What persisted in the old covenant church, in the church under Moses, all the way to Malachi, until Jesus came, was they tried to use that Ten Commandments as a way to please God, as a way to be justified by Him. They use it as if it was of works. They pretended like it was a covenant of works when they were already condemned by that covenant of works. And I'm suggesting to you today that this is the plight of the church of the new covenant as well, that we can descend into this thinking. And indeed, you can think about many of that here today and many of the debates we have. I hate to even mention it, but like the Arminian versus Calvinism, right? What is the Arminian argument really? We do something. We have to do something. It might be 1%, but we're doing something. And it was indeed the struggle of the old covenant. And I'm speaking to you today. I hope that you will let go of that little monkey. You will stop trying to get it. That you will let go of that sin in your life. Because that's what you're doing when you're holding on to sin. You're holding on to sin in your life. And you're doing it because you're trying to please God with your own strength. You're trying to do things of your own strength and not in His strength. What did Elder Shipman lead us to in Psalm 46? Who is our refuge and our strength? Oh, it's Jesus Christ. Do you see how you can stop holding on to your own strength? You can let go. You can collapse in the arms of Jesus Christ today. I'm telling you, He's offering this opportunity to rest in Him, to receive Him and embrace Him as your Savior, for He's a crucified Savior, a covenant head, one who stands as the representative of all those who believe and says, I will infallibly save each and every one of them. But they must come to me. If they come to me, He says, and I will save thee. He is the covenant God. He is the Lord God. And Mount Sinai, where that law of works is, because it's the same that was in Adam, in that covenant of works, it just gendereth to bondage. It gives birth to slaves. I want you also to notice in this covenant God how He had to subject Himself to this covenant on our behalf, because the covenant of works doesn't go away. It wasn't like Jesus came and said, new way, let's forget about the covenant of works. He did not do that. What Jesus did is He entered into the covenant of works as the second Adam. There's only two men in the entire world that were federal heads in the way in which we're speaking today. Only the man Adam. Only the man Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Hear what it says and be amazed at your God. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Does that mean He was Jew? That means He was in the covenant works. That means He entered into it that He may fulfill it for you, that you may have freedom, that you can let go of your nut and be free and not be in bondage any longer. Oh, what a beautiful thing that this is, that Jesus Christ is Savior and He will save you. Come to Him. He is a covenant God that was setting up this covenant of works, knowing that this Adam, this first Adam, would be a type of that second Adam that would save a people in this very same way. Keeping the law of works for you that you could never keep. Jesus died indeed, but if He merely died, that would not save you. It would just take away your sins. Yeah, you're neutral. It was only by Him going into the covenant of works, being made under the law, that He can keep the covenant of works, winning the award, winning the reward, so He can give it, share it to those who are one with Him in covenant. He's the covenant head. You are His people if you come to Him in faith today. Next week, we're going to have to return to this same passage, and we're going to find that everything here teaches that this is indeed a covenant of works. It's not only a covenant of works because the man shows us that he's a representative head, which can only happen by covenant. Not only because the word here is commanded, which shows forth that the covenant of grace is commanded with the same word, so must a covenant be here. Not only because the Lord God has His covenant name here showing forth and emphasizing that this is a covenant. But there's also three more things that show us that this is indeed the covenant of works. Because it has everything, everything that it needs to be a covenant. A covenant must have parties, a covenant must have condition, and a covenant must have a promise or penalty. We'll find these things here next week. But I want to tell you about this monkey once more. It's the only thing the kids are going to remember probably. That's all right. So when that monkey, you guys got to, if mom and dad would let you, you got to Google it. It's pretty cool, all right? But when the monkey's freaking out, and just, you know, doing that awful sound of screeching, trying to get away, putting his foot on the bottle, trying to get it out. The monkey catcher, he comes, he takes him by the back of the neck, and the monkey still will not let go of the nut. And I guess there's this pressure point. He takes with his other hand and he presses on the pressure point of the arm and releases it, and it finally gets him to open up so the monkey catcher can get his arm out of the bottle. And he's free. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is man. He's man handling you even now, telling you to come to him, telling you to believe on him. He died. He rose again. He's a soul catcher. And he will free you. But you got to let go of your nut. Let go of your sin. Let go of your slavery that you're in. And you'll have freedom in Christ. Let us go and let us pray now. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the covenant of works which Jesus Christ was able to enter into on our behalf. We do ask, Father, that you will bless now. Bless now this people with this word preached. And we ask that you will work into their hearts a greater love for Jesus Christ as they consider him. Oh, their covenant head. Oh, the head of the covenant of grace. Oh, their Savior. We ask that you will do all these things for his sake. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I invite you now to open up in the Red Psalter, Psalm 119, Selection B. Young men, young women, older men, older women, middle-aged men, older, middle-aged women, how shall you cleanse your way? Is it by holding on to the covenant of works? Is it by trying to work and please God? Let him with care thy word observe. And what does the word say? That no man is justified by works, but only by faith. Believe this day in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen? Look at verse 10. With all my heart I have thee sought. From thy commands let me not swerve. That law which condemned you after you have been saved and you've come to Jesus Christ will be a law of living where you will be blessed and exalted in Jesus Christ, who already kept this law perfectly. And it's upon his doing that you rest. Are you resting today in Jesus Christ? This is what we're going to sing about. And so I'm going to invite you to sing with understanding. Psalm 119, Selection B. You may stand as we sing. Psalm 119B from the Red Psalter. And remain standing for the benediction thereafter. Psalter, Psalm 150b. You can put your finger in there. After you hear the blessing of the Lord God upon his people, then we will sing Psalm 150, selection B. People of God, this is a blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you. Hear the word of Christ and his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Psalm 150, selection B.
Praise the Lord.
You have a good day. You're welcome to stay. In about 15 minutes, we'll eat at the luncheon.